Who's got a smartphone? Everybody's got a smartphone. Hold it up. I want to see your smartphone. I need you to be a part of this sermon tonight. Now, I don't want you to put it up to your ear. That's not what this is all about. And I don't want you to put it in your lap and start laughing and showing it to the person beside you. I want you to go to Google and ask one question. You ready? You at Google or whatever search engine you use to get the answers, and ask this question. How many denominations are there in America? Can you do that? Do you know how to spell denomination? Is that the problem? How many different denominations are there in America? What'd you get? Grayson, what? How many did you find? Did you use your phone? How many denominations? He said 45,000. Some of you are shaking your head. I did this before the meeting up there, and it was 31,000. And so in that meeting up there, I asked that question, and the guy in front says, well, my answer is 200. I said, look at the next site. Wait a minute. Where'd that all that come from? Let me introduce this question by this lesson by asking you another question. If the Apostle Paul came to this city like he did cities in the first century, what denomination would he start? If he came here to establish a church, which denomination would he place here in this city? I'm not going to give you the answer to that immediately. In fact, I believe if you'll listen to this lesson, you'll find the answer yourself. How was it when Jesus left the earth? When Jesus left the earth, he left a couple of things on this earth, and one is this book. The other thing that he left on this earth is the church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he said, I'll build my church, and even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so when Jesus left the earth and when he got to heaven, guess what happened? That church was built by Jesus. He's in heaven. He sends the Holy Spirit. And the church becomes a reality. And Jesus said, in reference to that kingdom that was coming, it would never, ever be destroyed. I want you to hear this. I will establish my church, that kingdom, and it will never be destroyed. You know what that means? Jesus, who cannot lie, Jesus is the one who said, I will build my church and nothing's going to be able to prevail against it. What did the church look like? Well, it was just people. People have been a part of paganism. People have been a part of nothingism. People have been a part of Judaism. And when Paul would go to these various cities, he would establish the church. Which denomination? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17 says, everywhere he went, he preached exactly the same thing. There was no Jewish church. There's no Gentile church. Every church in the first century was exactly like every other church. Now, you've got to understand that it was exactly like every other church. Isn't that remarkable? How does that differ from the situation in which there are some 25,000, 30,000, 45,000 different distinct denominations? Where on earth did that come from? I point you to two parables Jesus taught when he was trying to tell everybody what that kingdom was going to be like. These apostles had no idea, in spite of the fact they were going to be the foundation of the church, they had no idea what it was going to look like. In fact, before he left the earth, he said, I've told you a lot of things, But there are some things you cannot even begin to understand now until that comforter comes down from heaven and guides you into all the truth that David talked about this morning. And so when it all happened, what denomination was there when the Lord added unto them 3,000 souls? The very first day was on this earth. What did he add them to? And the Bible says, and the very next day, others were added. We have time at the end of this lesson. I want to talk to you about convert number 3001. They didn't obey the gospel on that first day, but it was the first person baptized on the second day the church existed. But it was there. And it was the same everywhere. Now, Jesus, trying to help them understand what this church was going to be like, he says, let me tell you a parable. A man went out and sowed seed. And when he sowed the seed, it fell on various soils and things of that nature. In fact, 75% of the seed that was sown produced no visible lasting results at all. Only 25% of it was good. Why? Folks don't sometimes want to hear what Jesus wants to have. And so when he says, and the seed of the kingdom, the seed is the word of God. Luke chapter 8 verse 11 says, that seed that is being sown is the word of God. And so he's saying to these apostles that someday seed is going to be sown, and that which will be produced will be the sons of the kingdom. I want you to hear that. When that seed is sown, what will be produced is sons of the kingdom, citizens inside that kingdom. And so there's another parable in Matthew 13 that he talks about, and you know it perhaps well enough that I don't have to give you all the details, but it's the second parable, trying to tell them what's going to happen. They don't have any idea what the church is all about. It's a brand new concept to them. They really thought he was going to come be a king on this earth. They thought someday they might be sitting on the right hand or the left hand of this great king that's come to put his kingdom on this earth. You know the words of Jesus. It's not a worldly kingdom. If it would, I'd give my disciples a sword and they'd go out and fight everybody. That's not what it's all about. But I'm going to put my kingdom on this earth. And so in the next parable, he says that a man, and then he identifies that man as the Son of God. Second parable, many ways parallel to the first, but more the difference. In the second parable, it is Jesus himself who's sowing the seed. Where is he sowing it? In the world. And guess what it produces? Produces what it's supposed to produce. Evidently, it's wheat seed that he had planted, and guess what grew up? Wheat grew up. That's the way it is, you know. You plant wheat seed, you get wheat. You plant corn seed, you get corn. You know, you plant watermelon seed, you get watermelon. Everybody understands that. Well, Jesus says, let me tell you what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like a man that's sowing seed into the field, and he tells a little bit later in Matthew 13, and that's me. See, when he was on this earth, he said, that's what I want to do. I've come into this world, and the result of me coming into this world is that the seed that I have will be distributed and placed in the world, and there will be individuals who will respond to that seed, and they will be the sons of the kingdom. What happened on Pentecost? What happened to those 3,000 people when the Lord sent down the Holy Spirit and they spake the words given to them by heaven itself? What was the result? Folks became parts of the kingdom. And it was there. The other aspect of that second parable is there's an enemy that's going to try to negate the Son of Man sowing his seed in the world. And Jesus is trying to tell the apostles, guys, I want you to know, you'll understand this even better. You'll understand it better later. But you need to expect that an enemy is going to come in, and in the very place that you sowed that beautiful seed, the wheat, there's an enemy that's coming in, and he's going to plant something inside that same field that looks almost like wheat. It's called tares, T-A-R-E-S. They're weeds. And then he says, and that enemy is Satan. You got that earthly story, those two earthly stories, the parable of the sowing of the seed, the parable of the sower, and the parable of the tares. They come one right after the other, and they're given so that the apostles would be able to understand what's going to happen. The Son of Man is going to sow seed in this world, and watch out, when that seed is sown, you're going to expect Satan to come in and put something in this world that looks almost like that kingdom, that looks like that church. Have you ever thought about the fact that Judaism had denominations in it? Have you ever thought about, it's not just that Christendom has denominations, 45,000 I think was the number, Grayson, that you gave me. 45, they didn't have 45,000. But if I say Pharisees and Sadducees, what's that? Both of them believe in God. They all serve the same God. But there's some doctrinal differences between them. And then you've got some other individuals who are Essenes. They're the holy people who go out and live in the way that you'd best understand it, in Jewish monasteries. I know monasteries are part of Catholicism, but you'll understand what I'm talking about. They just separated themselves from everybody and went out and just tried to live separate lives. It's a Jewish denomination. There were political denominations that were related to Judaism in some way. You remember there were those who were Herodians, and there were those individuals who were so pro for the government that was there that they came to Jesus and asked him a question. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? What's he asking for? Jesus, help us, and when you give your answer, you're going to have to take one side or the other. I think it's amazing what Jesus did. He didn't answer it to either the Herodians or the Zealots, who hated the Romans and would kill kill Roman soldiers every time they got. Why? That's a division of Judaism. Now, in that text that we looked at tonight, Paul is making his defense, and I want you to hear the words of that text. When he says in verse 10, I'm thankful for this opportunity because these who have accused me, these individuals that have accused me, they have described the church, they've described that which I'm a part of as a sect of the Nazarenes. What does that mean? The Jews wanted to get all of these Gentiles to come into the church, but there were those people that came in who said, it's all right to be a Christian, but you got to be a Jewish Christian. And they would have been very happy if the Christians had gone out and brought in all of these Gentiles and had taught them circumcision. You know what Satan was trying to do? The kingdom was there. They went out, and no sooner did they go out and especially start bringing in Gentiles, but there were some within the church agents of Satan, to use a word that perhaps all of us who would understand, who said it's all right to be in a part of that movement, but you've got to be a part of this that says you've got to be circumcised. Christianity could have been Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, Nazarenes. I want you to look at what Paul says. Paul says, they called it a sect. But it is not a sect. That's what they're calling it. That's what they want to make it to look like. But it is not a sect. It is the way, singular. They went out and they sowed this seed in every city. And everywhere they went in that first century, there were those teachers who had the Jewish influence who were trying to take over the church. And had Satan had his ways, those weeds he put in the field where the Lord had planted the sons of the kingdom, he would look something that looks just like the church, except we're going to add this matter of circumcision to it. Paul says, it's not a sect, S-E-C-T. It is not, to help you understand what that is, it is not a section, S-E-C-T-I-O-N. A section means a part. You take a pie and you cut it up and you get a section of that pie. And the Jews and Satan, with their influence, were trying to get Christianity to become sectarian, to be a section of all of that is in the world. And Paul said, it is not a section. It is just the way to heaven. Satan wasn't successful there. Guess what he tried to do in Corinth? You know what he tried to do in Corinth? There were some people in the church in Corinth, and somebody had come in, and there were those individuals who said, I am of Paul. I'm a Christian. But I'm a Paul Christian. And if I'm a Paul Christian, then I'm a little bit better than those of you who are not Paul Christians. And there were others who said, oh no, Peter's better. I'm a part of Peter's church. Oh, I'm a member of the body of Jesus. But I'm a sectarian. I'm a part of the body of Jesus, but I'm a Peter Christian. I'm an Apollos Christian. How did Paul respond to that? And his answer is the answer that we shall look at perhaps later in this lesson to talk about. What about all of this 45,000 religious doctrines? Is Christ divided? You know what that's saying? Absolutely not. And those of you who are saying, I'm of Paul, you're glorifying some man. I wasn't crucified for you. You weren't baptized in my name in a baptism that I worked out. I wasn't crucified. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, listen to that, that you all speak the same thing and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, when Jesus started the church, Jesus said, don't you add anything to what I've given you. You know those verses in the Bible, the last page of the Bible. Don't add anything and don't take away anything. Oh, were we divided over religious names? Yeah. Many of the names that are given are the names of men in these 45,000. If you find that list, many of them bear the name of some man. I want you to understand, there's only one man that died for us, and he's Jesus. And there's only one man that teaches baptism that puts us in the way, and that is Jesus. It is baptism in the name of, by the authority of Jesus. It's not some baptism. Mormons come along and say you can have baptism for the dead. Others come along and says that baptism can be by sprinkler, by pouring, or by immersion. Where on earth did you learn that? If the Lord, say, if you could get a man to say, well, I'm a part of the church, but I'm not going to be baptized. I'm going to change the worship. Are you aware that there's a denomination in America has some more, at least 7 million members? They have the Lord's Supper, but they have water in it. By whose authority? The Lord put His supper, and He tells us exactly how to do it and exactly when to do it. They did it every week. You can find that. Just sit down and read the Bible. You'll discover that. How is it then that somebody says, well, we'll partake of it one night every year, and only the 144,000 will eat the Lord's Supper that night? By whose authority? When He who instituted the Lord's Supper says, all of you eat this bread, all of you drink this cup, and they all drink of it. Wait a minute. Wasn't there the largest denomination that for the longest time would never, ever, ever, up until about 30 or 40 years ago, would never let laity drink the fruit of the vine? By whose authority? You see, if you've got this seed, let me see if I can illustrate it. I want us to imagine there being a timeline. Starts right over here. Starts with Jesus. There's the day of Pentecost. There are 3,000 that become Christians. What are they going to believe? Acts 2:42 says, they continued in the apostles' teaching. Underline that, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They had become part of the church because the church had said, through the apostles, because the apostles had said, repent, and every one of you be immersed for the remission of sins. And they did that. What'd they do the next day? What'd they believe about the things that divide people religiously? I'm talking about moral issues. I'm talking about all of these issues that divide us and have 45,000 different divisions. You know how they avoided it? They said, we're only going to continue in what the apostles taught. This is the seed. We're going to be in that. And so the Lord says, now, when you do that, you go out after you've been baptized, you go out into all the world, and you sow the seed. You teach them to observe everything that I've taught you. You know where denominationalism comes from? There are those that teach less than what the Bible teaches, less than what Jesus teaches, and there are those who teach more than what the Bible teaches, and all of a sudden, they're not continuing in the teachings of the apostles. I have no idea what happened in Ephesus, but there, the book of Revelation chapter 2 says that there were some called the Nicolaitans who had come into Ephesus. Paul had spent 3 years in Ephesus. He'd built Jesus' church there. He'd sowed that seed. And Timothy came there and he preached in that same city. You know what happened when you get the book of Revelation? Somebody came in with the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and they were trying to get that church in Ephesus to adopt the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Whatever that is, doesn't make any difference. Jesus said, I hate that doctrine. Why? It's not my doctrine. You teach them to observe all things whatever I have taught you. By the time we get over there to the other side of this building, we're going to talk about how we got 45,000 different churches. But I want you to understand that if the Bible is understandable and Jesus himself says, you shall know the truth, John 8:32, and that truth will set you free. It's knowable. And there's no such thing as my truth and your truth. Does not exist. You know, thy word is truth, John 17:17. And if I add to it or take away from it, I come under the judgment of God. And the Bible says to those who speak, specifically to those who are speaking publicly, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. There they are. Implication is, and if you cannot speak as the oracles of God, shut your mouth. That's tares. And all of a sudden, some man, some movement, some individual's puffed up because he's got a better understanding than others, at least in his own pride, he thinks he has a better understanding than others, starts a movement. And it's all of those movements that have moved us away. How did it happen? Church history, briefly. Every church, fully developed, had a government. It was elders. Elders. Appoint elders in every church, Acts 14:23. That's what they did. What about hierarchy above a local congregation? What about a church structure that has headquarters? What about a church structure that has seminaries? What about a church structure that has benevolent organizations? Where'd those come from? There was no hierarchy in the church. Acts 20:28 gave those elders authority over one congregation and not over multiple satellite campuses. Over one congregation. Feed the flock of God which is among you. You know what happened? Church history indicates there was some controversy that began to develop about Jesus himself. And so about the year 300 AD, and we've moved 300 years, we're getting closer to 2024 over there on that other side. About 300, those individuals, leaders in the church, came together. In fact, evidently, the church has selected those leaders to come. Anyway, somehow, church leaders came together to decide what was right and what was wrong. It's called the Council of Nicaea. You can look that up. You can Google that. You can find out how they came together in a place called Nicaea, and they discussed about the nature of Jesus, and then they wrote edicts back or sent representatives back to all of the congregations from which they had come. It says, now, this is the truth. I'm sorry. This is the truth when we continue the teachings of the apostles. And for a group of men to set up church hierarchy that says, this is what we believe about it, instead of them holding up the Word of God and saying, this is what we believe about it. We're going to continue in the teachings of the apostles. Let's go another step. And all of a sudden, these bishops thought it's good for us to meet together. So when they came together, they had to decide who's the top bishop of all of us elders who's come together. Who's the top one? And so sometimes within local congregation, there were those who were, you know, multiple elders, but one of them just a little bit taller than the other, sort of a head elder. You understand the concept? You get a group of guys together, you know, get an organization together. One guy sort of rises up above the others, and they called him the bishop. The bishops get together. Guess what the bishops do? They select an archbishop, a ruling bishop. I ask you, where does archbishops come from? Archbishops have no more right to exist than a council of men meeting together to decide what truth is and then to go back and to tell the laity this is what truth is. God said, you've got the book, and if any man wills to do his will, he shall know my teachings. John 7:17. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, hear these, those that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness shall be filled. You can know the Bible. You can know the truth. And you don't need archbishops. And so we take another step, and all of a sudden now, remember now, Jesus' church is still on this earth. It's just these archbishops and these individuals and these synods coming together and these councils coming together that think they are the head of the church. Oh no, there's one head and there's one headquarters, and the head, Jesus, is in the headquarters, and that's heaven. And so finally, 606 A.D., 600 years after he was born, a worldwide church. You know the Latin word for worldwide? Catholic. And so now, we not only have elders and bishops and archbishops, we now have the head one, the one representative that represents God Himself on the throne. And that Catholic Church says when the Pope, the bishops, the head of all archbishops, when he speaks, his words are just as binding as much as the words of Jesus. That's what you've got. And so you read church history. You're not going to read about, as you do in the Bible, the church that is in his house. The church didn't leave much visible imprint on this earth, but Jesus says it's always going to be here. There's always going to be people on this earth who are going to be a part of that church. They're going to abide in the apostles' teaching, and it makes no difference the fact that when we, as it started here, and all of a sudden people started, I'm going this way or I'm going that way, there were still those who were walking and living, because Jesus says when that church is established, it will never be destroyed. Can we go from the year 600 to the year 1000? 1054, that Catholic Church split. Denominations, Catholic denominations, Orthodox, and I guess the others are not Orthodox. There are Roman Catholics, and they believe something different from what Greek Orthodox Catholics believe, who believe something entirely different from what the others believe. You've got Russian Orthodox. And so what happened to the Church of Jesus is what happened. Oh, there's still the Mother Church. It's still going along. But you get over here to about 1500. Guess who stops up on the picture here? It's a Catholic priest. What does he do? Catholics are wrong. They're making laws that God has not made. In fact, the church, the Catholic Church, is saying that the church can forgive you of your sins, and you can get forgiveness for a sin, not after you've committed the sin, like they do to go to confession, which, by the way, was not in the Bible at all. It's not a part of the apostles' teaching. It's a part of a church hierarchy that has developed. And you can even get forgiveness before you commit the sins. So if you want to be unfaithful to your wife, just go buy an indulgence and go out and indulge in your sins. And when Martin Luther saw that, he says, that is as wrong as it can be. Thank God for Martin Luther. Because all of a sudden, Martin Luther says, wait a minute. But guess what happened when Luther died? You know what Luther said? Luther said, don't call yourself after me. Was Luther crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Luther? That's what Luther said when he died. In Germany, the German Catholic Church, geographic, the Catholic Church, that Roman Catholic Church that was in Germany, said, okay, we're going to pull away from the Rome, and we're going to set up a German Catholic Church, and guess what we're going to call it? Luther and the writings of Luther are held up just as high as the writings of the apostles. There's another amazing character living the same time as Luther. His name is John Calvin. Calvinism has become a part of this 45,000 different denomination. It permeates it all. It's salvation by faith only. It's once saved, always saved. It's predestination. And so we got Calvinistic churches. And then they split. And they splinter. And when you get to America, you've got this situation in America. When the Europeans get to America and they look back over in Europe, they came, what, religious freedom? Yeah, they came over here. And now they got the problem. When they get their own independence in the 1700s, guess what? They don't want to have anything to do with that Church of England. Wait a minute, where did the Church of England come from? It was a Catholic church in England. And in the 1500s, Henry VIII said, no, I want to get rid of this wife. The Roman Catholic Church will not let me. I'm going to take the Catholic Church in England, and I'm going to put the Archbishop of Canterbury, not the Pope in Rome, but the Archbishop of Canterbury in charge, and he'll let me put away my wife. Do you see how the will of men sometimes get in the way of trying the will of God, finding the will of God? And so we got the Church of England. They get to America, we're not going to have anything to do with the Church of England. We're not going to send our men who are going to be bishops and vicars in the Church of England. We're not going to send them back over there. And this happened more especially with Methodists and Presbyterians. Oh, no, we're not going to send them back over there to that part of the world. And so those churches over there become the American Lutheran Church. And then the American Lutheran Church divides. And all of those individuals who are Calvinistic, predominantly Baptist, think of how many different kinds of Baptists there are. It started because there was a movement that took its name because they were immersing. They saw the Catholic Church was wrong. They pulled out away from sprinkling. And then they adopted the teachings of John Calvin. And so you get over here, and now all of a sudden in the 1800s, you've got people like Joseph Smith starting his own church, the Mormon church. You've got people like Charles Russell starting the Jehovah's Witnesses. You've got Mary Baker Eddy starting the Seventh-day Adventists. Seventh-day Adventists? What's that? It's a name that divides. What's wrong? Which is going back over there. What's wrong with just going back over there? Why would we not go back and put in this city that same church that is determined to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. What would happen if I decided I'm going to read the Bible and I'm only going to do, the church is only going to do what this book says we can do? What would happen if we said we're going to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent? How does Jesus feel about this over here? It's still splintering. All you got to do, transgenders, new denominations starting, people pulling away from organized religion and staying, they're still wearing that name that they've got, but we're against the transgender. We're still a part of this church. Where'd that come from? And you get religious leaders that come up and start movements on their own and doctrines on their own, and think about the impact of televangelists. You watch the news. What about that man that says, are you going to heaven or hell? Say this prayer with me. I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. And he says, if you said that prayer, you're now saved. You're now in Jesus' church. Who said that? By whose authority? What would happen if everybody in all the religion says, we're going to stop adding these things and we're going back to the church of the Bible? Let me close by asking you, what time do you have? Right now. Grayson, you got a watch? Pull up your... What time you got, Grayson? 7:12. You what?
7:12.
7:12. Anybody else got their... Did you find that on your phone, did you? Yeah. On your watch, okay. If you look, all of us looked on our smartphones, you know what we would have? We'd all have exactly the same time. Everybody in America's smartphone has the same number of minutes after the hour as minutes has transpired from that. Why is that? Because everybody in America recognizes a common authority. Well, my grandfather had his watch, and it's been in our family for years. We're going to do what my grandfather's, that's what the time is. People make that decision about religion. I am in this sect because my father, my grandfather, my great-grandfather was there. How much sense does that make? What would happen if that individual looked at the watch that his grandfather had given to him and he said, I appreciated this, but this is not right because there is a standard. And the standard for religious unity is to come back over here. How did the New Testament church worship? Not just in the Lord's Supper. How did it worship when they sang together? How political was the New Testament church? How socially impacted was the New Testament church? and how much allegiance was there given to any individual? You remember years ago, Grayson, this is before your day, there's a thing called road maps. They're GPSs on a piece of paper. You ever get lost having that road map? And you get off and turn it down this road and turn it down that road and turn it back the other way and everything. You're trying to read the map and that, well, you know how you get back? You go back to where you made the first curve that was wrong. And you get back on it and you keep going on that way. If the Apostle Paul came to Palm Beach County, he would establish a church that was just like that church that was there in the first century that he calls the Way. It's not sections. It's just the Way. And we're going to honor Jesus and honor his teachings. And you can go out here and be a section. I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos or I'm of Cephas, but you're doing that contrary because the Holy Spirit says, you speak the same thing. And if we can speak the same thing about watches, why can we not speak the same thing about every moral issue there is? God said, I've given you this book, and you are able to understand it. That's God. Oh, by the way, 3,001 Christians. Those people on that day became a part of what? Of Jesus' church. He didn't do it. So it's the next day. And we put that man in a time warp machine. And we transport him to this very building this very night. And because they heard the gospel and they repented of their sins and they were immersed in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, that's how they became a part of the church on Pentecost. Now, he's number 3001, but now he's not in Jerusalem. He's in Palm Beach County. He's in this very building. And in this very building, this very night, that individual, when we sing this song, comes down this aisle. And he does exactly what the 3,000 did on Pentecost. What church does the Lord add him to? Not any denominations. Just the Way. Just the church that Jesus built in the first century. And if you're not number 3001, but if this very night, if you believe in Jesus on Pentecost, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that Jesus is the Christ. If you know that, then if you just make up your mind, that's what repentance is. They'd kill God's Son. What shall we do? You repent. You believe in him. And believers need to repent and to be immersed in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. And when they did that, even though they'd killed the Son of God, God forgave them. And God would forgive 3,001 for whatever he's done. And listen, and he'll forgive you. We want you to go to heaven. We want you to know about the church that Jesus started. Let us know how we can help you in any way on your journey to heaven, even by being baptized this very night. Just let us know how we can help you. If I come to the front right now, as together we stand and sing, will you come?